this morning. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read down here a few verses, and got a lot of verses to read this morning. And so if you'll just follow along, we'll get through this. And I hope to give you some good information that'll help us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For He saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress." And then these next few verses, Paul lists a number of things here that bring us to the working of the ministry, that it be not blamed, whatever condition we find ourselves. He goes on in verse number 7, says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness in the hand, on the right hand and the left." He goes on in verse number 10, says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." These are almost insurmountable things that we have from the Lord. And Paul says that we are workers together with Him. We are to work together, we're to serve together in the things of the Lord. And to do that, we've got to come together to serve. And whether it be in problems, as listed there in those verses, or whether it be in good times or hard times, we certainly are to be used of the Lord. Verse number 11 says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not strengthened in us, but ye are strengthened in your own vows. And now for the recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Verse 14, very familiar verse. "And be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I want us to think this morning upon a term that maybe you have heard, and if you have heard it, it's probably been in a negative way. There are those folks that talk about lifestyle evangelism. Now, I believe the Bible teaches a lifestyle evangelism. Now, the world today, when they use that term, they're using it to become everything to all people, and you get down into the gutter with them so you might win them. You look like them, you act like them, and just make no difference in yourself at all with them. And they use a verse in 1 Corinthians where Paul tells us that in order that he might gain some, he says, "I have become a Jew to the Jews, and I've become weak to the weak," and all those things in order that he might gain some and win some in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe the Bible teaches a biblical, and this is what I've entitled the message, a biblical lifestyle evangelism. Or literally, in simple terms, how we win our friends. Now, I don't know this morning, probably the majority of us in this building are here because somebody had an influence upon us. Some are here, I'm sure, because somebody knocked on your door. Now, we'll deal with that later. But most of us, many of us, are in a building called the Church of the Living God because somebody had an influence upon our life. Because we watched them, we looked at them, we saw how they lived, we saw what they did, and therefore God began to work in our heart that we might desire to have that same thing. God's people are to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Tuesday night we're going to have that meeting with, we just call it personal workers, and it's going to be a personal work upon us that we give and what we do. And I believe the Lord does give us an evangelism that is real. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men. That's our works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That verse tells us three things here. First of all, let your light shine. Now, we know that Jesus is the light of the world, but He's given us that light also when He saved us that we can spread the gospel to those around. And it says, let your light shine. Why? So that they may see your good works. Now, we Baptist people, we have a problem with this thing called works. We do not believe that people are saved by their good works. We do not believe and we do not teach that good works will take us into a standing with God or make us more acceptable of God. But we sometimes go so far in that that we don't think we ought to have any good works at all, period. But the Bible teaches that our light should shine so that men around us would see our good works, those things that we're doing for the Lord. The Bible does teach us that we are to work for Him. The Scripture says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We're His masterpiece. We are what He has worked in our life and He has given to us. And so therefore we're to let our light shine so that men, the Bible says, might glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so here's the task before us. He's given us light, so we need to let our light shine. He's given us light, so we need to let it shine so others can see, so others can watch, and so others can follow after the example of what we have in Jesus Christ. I believe we ought to win people to the Lord through a contrast, not a similarity. We're different from this world. I hope we understand that. God has made a difference between us and the world. He has set a difference. We are saved. We are born again. We're going to heaven. And God has put within us the grace of the Lord. And He's made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And He says, come out from among them. Be ye separate. Now, you have to be careful because sometimes that separation becomes a Phariseeism. But not all separation is Phariseeism. Phariseeism, of course, is that teaching or that desire that we think we're better than everybody else. God deliver us from that. I'm no better than anybody else in this world, and you're no better than your neighbor. You're no better than your friend. You're no better than they are. They may live in the murk and the mire of sin in this world, but you're no better than they are outside of the grace of God. It is His grace that has made us, and it is His grace that has put us in a different realm, in a different world. And that does not make us different. That makes us saved. Going to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. And so, lifestyle evangelism is that which people see within us if we're right with God. Now, lifestyle has to be a right style and has to be in accordance to the Word of God. And I've got some things here that it requires. The right kind of evangelism that we use in our life that is classified lifestyle evangelism, it requires the right kind of walk. It requires a person to walk in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, what is our vocation? Every one of us in here that have a different job, we have a vocation. We have a job. My vocation is a preacher. Stephen and his vocation is a car salesman. And Greg back there is a car salesman. And Brother Bradley's a teacher. And Brother Jay, he's retired. And Brother Earl's retired. And Brother Justin back there works with the EMTs. And everybody has a vocation. But when we're saved, we have a greater vocation. And that vocation is called a Christian. And so Paul tells the church of Ephesus, Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation that you're called. Now that tells me, as a Christian, there is a worthy walk. And if there is a worthy walk, there can be an unworthy walk. If there's the right kind, there's also the wrong kind. And so this morning, if we want to have influence upon our community, if we want to have influence upon our friends, upon our family, upon our acquaintances, upon people that we meet, then our walk needs to be worthy of being a Christian. Our walk needs to be right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. So there's the walk. It's a walk that is a worthy walk, and it is a walk that pleases God. Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we what? Should walk in them. So the Bible has a lot to say about this thing of walking. The Bible has a lot to say about our going through our life and serving Him and presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to people around us. Do you realize, and I know you do, I'm not telling you something you don't know, we have to realize that everybody we come in contact with, they judge us as to what we are. They judge us whether we are honest or dishonest. They judge us whether we are arrogant or humble. They judge us by the actions that we put forth. And you and I this morning, we need to certainly put forth to the world around us, and by the way, there's more unsaved than there are saved. We're not in the majority. And when you go out these doors this morning, you're in a hostile world. And if you leave this little area of Kentucky and you go in other places, you'll find you're in a hostile world, really. Not everywhere is like it is here. Not everywhere has a church on every corner. Not everywhere has the gospel given on every Sunday in many different areas. There are places in our nation that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we walk into that place, they need to see a difference in us. And that's our lifestyle. We walk according as He has given us. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful. Now notice what it says. Might be careful to maintain good works. Now good works don't save us. Well, I'll tell you what, good works are important that others might see Christ living in us. Never go to the extreme. We don't believe in works, so we're not going to do anything. That's where most Baptists live. We're just not going to do anything. We don't believe in works. And so we sit down and do nothing. But God tells us, Titus here says, that we are to be careful to maintain good works. Now, the last part of the verse says, these things are good and profitable unto, not me, but unto men. If we maintain good works, if we live a life before people around us, it's good for them. Yes, it's good for us, but it's good for them because they'll see something that's different than everybody else around. A child of God is different. We are marked by what we believe and where we stand. So our lifestyle requires the right kind of walk. Our lifestyle, if it's going to be an evangelistic lifestyle, then it's going to require, and boy, you're getting really into hairy things here, it requires a right body. Must keep our bodies under subjection. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, not your mind, present your bodies, a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God had dead sacrifices. He had the rams, the lambs, the turtle doves. They sacrificed and put them on the altar. But now, the New Testament, God doesn't have dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. He wants you and I to be living and serving Him and honoring Him. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then the next part of that verse, which is your reasonable service. Somebody says, I just can't do it. God doesn't ask you to do something unreasonable. I can't live like I'm supposed to live. I can't do that. I can't live that way. One of two things wrong. You don't want to serve God, or you're not right with God to begin with. Because He does not require us to do something we cannot do. It's our reasonable service that we live for Him. How do we do that, preacher? Well, that verse says, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world mold you. Don't let the world put the pressure on you and make you look like them, act like them, do like they do, act like and say and do all the things that they do. That's conforming to the world. So be not conformed to the world, but then it says, be you transformed. Transforms a change. By the renewing of your mind, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Stay away from the things that war against the soul. Having your conversation, we've studied that word enough, you know what conversation is. Having your lifestyle, that's what it is. That's what we're talking about, your lifestyle. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, you as evil, speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works. And then it says, glorify God. So it seems to me like the Scripture has a lot to say about my good works. Has a lot to say how I act, how I live, what I do, where I go, how I respond. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members, that's your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So here, Paul is talking about our life. He's talking about what we do. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Thank God this morning the Holy Spirit of God lives within us. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, they had the temple, and God shined His glory upon there. The Shekinah glory of God was there, and they knew His presence was there. They knew He was there because they could see His activity and His glory. But in the New Testament, in you and I this morning, the Holy Spirit of God comes into our heart when we get saved, and He lives there. And therefore, He directs us, He helps us, He guides us that we would have a lifestyle that be pleasing unto Him. He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything that we have belong to the Lord. You'll notice this morning I'm not making a lot of comment on these topics. I'm just reading you Scripture. I don't know anything any better to do. Just the Scripture, the Word of God speaking. Number three, lifestyle evangelism requires, oh, may the Lord help us. It requires a right attitude. A right attitude. And that goes back to that Pharisaical attitude I talked about a while ago. May we not look down our nose at someone else. May we not be like those men in the New Testament said, oh, I thank God that I'm not such as that publican, that tax collector, that sinner. I'm glad I'm not like him. And that old publican, the Bible says he would not even as much as lift his head, he smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible said, Jesus said, I tell you, he went to his home justified. And those men that were of that attitude, they went home as they were, sinners. They didn't even recognize it. Attitude is such an important thing. Some folks do not care what anybody thinks about them. I think we should care. There are those that just don't care what you think, and some that don't care what you tell. They just don't care. I'm right, I know it, you're wrong, that's the way it is. Just don't care. If I've tried to learn one thing in my life, is I have tried to learn how to get along with folks that I don't even agree with on a lot of things. And that's not compromise. I've gone to a lot of preachers' meetings. And boy, if we got into discussions, we wouldn't agree on a lot of things. And we can agree upon the Word of God. And we can agree upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can agree upon the foundational doctrine to the Word of God. And really, what else is there to agree on? Our world is going to hell. Our friends are dying. People are hurting. And we sit by and say, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. That's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong heart. I've been at meetings where just one wrong word and you know it's on. I'm glad I don't have to fool with that. And I'm glad we can meet together with God's people. I'm glad we can come together on Sunday morning and realize that we have been saved by the grace of God. And we're no different, we're no better than anybody else in this world. Oh, but thank God for His mercy. Thank God that He came one day. He came to where you were. Came to where we lived. And He opened our heart and we began to understand what it meant to be saved. Where do we ever get the idea that we're better? Where do we ever come up with the idea that we have somehow obtained a special favor with God? If He hadn't come to me, I'd be in hell anyway. If He hadn't come to you, that's where you'd be or be headed there. And may God help us to realize those folks out there that they don't live like they ought to live and they don't do what they ought to do, but they're doing the natural thing of the flesh. They're lost. But by the grace of God, we do the same thing. He has saved us. And so our lifestyle should never have anything that would be a stumbling block to others. It requires the right speech. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but that which is good and edifying. Boy, that puts me in a bad spot sometimes. Sometimes my speech does not edify. We know what edify is. It means to build up. How many times I've tried to cut down? How many times I've been guilty of, I'll take care of that problem. And while our tongues are sharp and they're quick and they'll cut. But the Scripture says here, if I want to have an influence on those around me, then I need to build up. I need to edify. I need to bring up. Sure, we can cut people down. Sure, we can do all that. But we'll never win them to the Lord doing that. You'll never be an influence in their life for that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer, that they might hear something that would prick their heart and make them understand, make them know, I need what they have. I need what the gospel says. I need God. If they see us living and acting and doing just like everybody else, they'll never see a need of the Lord. So our lifestyle is very, very important. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's lifestyle. Paul has an interesting way of stating that in Colossians. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, I don't eat a lot of salt, but there's some things I have to have salt on if I'm going to eat it. Now, some of you, I see just... They go to the doctor the next day for high blood pressure. But Paul says the grace of God needs to be seasoned with what makes it good. Seasoned with what makes it right. Now, I can eat a baked potato and not put a drop of salt on it, but I don't want any mashed potatoes without salt. I don't know the difference, but it's different. I usually eat a baked potato with no salt and a little bit of butter, and that's it. I like it. But if I have mashed potatoes, it's going to taste salty. I like it. And so that salt is a seasoning. It brings out flavor. Green beans, oh my goodness. No salt, no eat. It just means we season it where it's more acceptable. And Paul uses that illustration that our speech be with grace, seasoned where people can accept it, where people can like it and can enjoy it. And then it says here that you may know that you ought to answer every man. People have questions. We need to be able to answer them and to do it according to God's Word. Lifestyle evangelism requires the right kind of love. If you do it just because somebody tells you to, if you tell somebody because preacher wants you to, that's not the right attitude, not the right motivation. 1 John 3:14 says, we know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We love Him because He first, what? Loved us. 1 John 4:20, if any man say, I love God and hate the brother, he's a liar. So the love is an important thing. Have the right kind of love. Now, I'm not talking about this sissy love the world talks about. I'm talking about love that makes a difference in the life of an individual. If we don't make a difference, we're not useful anyway. If we're not seasoned with salt, they're not going to accept it. If our attitude is rotten and stinks, they're going to turn us off. If everything is not right, if we're not walking and talking and acting right, then they're going to look at us and say, what's the use? I don't need what they've got. People watch our every move. They do. I guarantee your neighbors know this morning that you went to church. If you have a habit of that, they know every Sunday you go to church. They know it on Sunday night. They know it any other night you go. If you do it habitually, if you do it as a habit, they're going to, because they watch you. They not only watch you, they listen to you. They watch how you respond. They see how you respond to trials. And trials do come. They find out whether or not we have patience or not. See, in verses 4 through 10, we don't have time this morning to go through that. But here Paul uses these things that the world looks at us, whether or not we have patience and afflictions and distresses and necessities that come to our life. They see how we respond. There's a law of nature. For every action, there is what? A reaction. Always. And every time something happens to us, we have a reaction. And they look, they watch. The world watches our reaction to trials, to persecution. The world watches our lives, whether or not we're in knowledge and serving God as we're supposed to and as we say we do. They see our long suffering. They see our kindness. They see the Holy Ghost. They see love unfeigned. That word unfeigned there in those verses means real love. They see it if it's real or not. What's the old saying? Fool some of the people some of the time. You can't fool all the people all the time. You can fool some of them, but you're not going to fool all of them. You can act right. You can act real. But when the pressures come and the trials come and the problems come, then we show whether or not we are real. That is our lifestyle. I mentioned a while ago our attitude. They see whether or not we honor or dishonor, how we handle life. There's a good report or maybe an evil report. What do we do with it? How do we respond to it? Where Paul says he's unknown and yet well known. How do we deal with these things? Chastened and not killed, sorrowful but yet rejoicing, poor and yet we're rich. How do they respond? How do we respond to those? How does the world see us? If we're going to do anything that amounts to anything for the Lord, our life needs to be in tune to the Word of God. Our life needs to be in such a way that when they see us, they know we're a Christian. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how it works. But I have seen people. When we're on vacation sometimes, and I'll see a family, and I'll tell Sharon, I say, I'll guarantee you they go to church. There's just something about it. And I've been brave enough a few times to ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, let me tell you. And then we have a conversation. Why? Because we have the same father. Found another brother. Found people that love the Lord. I've seen people that I'd look out and say, I believe they're a preacher. And just go ask. You a Christian? Oh, yeah, I pastor so-and-so church. That there's something about being a child of God. Because we have the eyes, we have the ears, we have the knowledge, and we can recognize those that's in our family. But if we cover up all these good works that we're supposed to have, with wrong attitudes, wrong words, and wrong deeds, then nobody can see what we really are. So may the Lord help us in these days ahead that we would live and serve Him and be the right kind of Christian. Let me ask you this. How many of you are in here this morning because of the influence of someone else? Wow. Because of the influence of someone else. We're Christians because somebody made an impression upon us. I know there are some saved this morning because somebody knocked on their door. And that's the other side of the coin. I remember Tom and Carrie giving their testimony. And there's probably others in here, somebody knocked on their door. And that's the other side. You got to have both. May God help us to live before the world, that they know we're Christian. And may we not be afraid and have fear to tell them and ask them, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Can I share with you the greatest thing that ever happened to me? Most people will respond correctly. Now there's some, you know. But that's okay. If they beat the Lord, if they crucified Him, if they stoned Stephen, if they beheaded Paul, then we ought to be able to take somebody's snicker and somebody say, I don't want that. But one day they'll stand before a holy and righteous God and they'll remember those words. May the Lord help us to have a life pleasing to Him, a style that draws people to Jesus Christ. If we let Him, He'll work in our heart to do that. Let's stand together this morning.